But after the best feast ever, and certainly it was one of the best feasts ever, if not the best, all the messages that we heard were focused on the future and looking forward to the future. You return back to our own lives, and in our own case, we return back to various letters and emails and bits and pieces that have to be dealt with. And there's a group of letters, a number of letters that I received on the return from an individual. An individual who seems to have bought into the changes that happened with Worldwide and bought into the New Covenant idea, or the false New Covenant ideas that they have put forward. And one of the scriptures, if you turn with me over to Romans chapter 10, one of the scriptures they use is this scripture over here in Romans chapter 10. And they choose to read certain verses, and the verses that they really emphasize is verse like verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So all you have to do is believe, and never mind about the law. Christ is the end of the law, and therefore they dismiss the law with that verse. And then in verse 9 they say, verse 9 gives them their only the only thing they have to do, and basically that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you just simply say the Lord Jesus is, you know, Jesus is Lord. You see these signs many times. You're driving down the road and you see the signs on the side of a house. Jesus is Lord. And he's proclaiming, if you like, in that sense. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. That's all there is to it. You merely say the words, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, that he actually caused him to rise from the dead, and that's it. You're on, the switch has been flipped, and you're on the way to heaven. And in fact, leave a marker. If you've got markers in your Bible, leave a marker in Romans 10, because we're going to be coming back to Romans 10 periodically through the sermon. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about Romans 10 and show how Romans 10, read in context, actually says the exact opposite. The exact opposite of that. When you really understand it, when you put the verses there into the context, it's got something profound to say to us. And the exact opposite of the antinomian idea, the idea that law has been done away with, that you don't have to, you know, take any notice of the Old Testament scriptures at all, that there's no reason to read the Old Testament scriptures, that they're all been done away with, they're going to all be thrown into the bin. And the areas I want to go into today in relationship to this, to Romans 10, is I want to, first of all, I want to look at the context of it. You know, what's the context behind it? What's going on at the time that it was written? Secondly, I want to talk about righteousness, because it leads into the subject of righteousness. In fact, it starts over in verse 30 of Romans 9. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So it's all to do, the whole section really is to do with righteousness and how to obtain righteousness. So we need to know what righteousness is before we start reading Romans 10. And thirdly, I want to talk about faith, because it says, even the righteousness which is of faith. It's a certain type of righteousness. Righteousness which the Gentiles were actually having when the Jewish, you know, the Pharisees and the Pharisaical individuals weren't able to achieve righteousness at all by their rote. And so then I would like to go through the entire passage finally and just read it, read the full passage in the light of what we've just gone into. So first of all, let's have a look at the context, and let's turn back to the beginning of Romans. So you go back to the beginning of Romans, and then you turn back another page. Another page takes you into the end of Acts. Now, Acts, and the part that you're looking at here in the book of Acts, in Acts 28, this actually occurred after Romans was written. Because if you notice in Romans, in fact, let's have a look in Romans 1, turn over the page to Romans 1. It talks here in Romans 1, verse 8, it says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. So he hadn't actually come to them yet. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come to you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, as among other Gentiles. So Paul had not, but when he was writing Romans, he hadn't actually been there yet. But when he actually got there, if you notice in Romans, in Acts 28, you go back a page and at the end of Acts, in Acts 28, we find that the landing, remember he's come from Malta, and in Malta he got shipwrecked, which is just down below Sicily, and landing at Syracuse, verse 12, we waited there 3 days. It must have been some journey, quite frankly, when you think of the journey. You've got to wait for the wind to get in the right direction. And it's not only robbers and bandits and everything else, but you've got wind and weather and air. I mean, let's face it, what do we have? We have, well, the radar went on the blink over in Chicago. And also, if you go in winter, it's not a good place to be in Chicago, because, quite frankly, it's cold. And you get planes getting iced up. So certain things do occur. You get tornadoes and this kind of thing. But there has to be really severe weather. But here, landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days, waiting for the wind to change, presumably. And from there we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day south wind blew, and we came the next time to Puteoli. Puteoli, is it? However you pronounce that particular word. But the south wind blew, and it was coming from the south, which would then take them north, and they were able to actually come to a landing place, where we found brethren, notice, where we found brethren, and were desired to stay with them for 7 days, and so we went off towards Rome. So here we find that the brethren were there, presumably, and in fact, if you read in Romans, you find that there's an awful lot of people that Paul knew within Rome at that time. If you notice at the end of Romans, where he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Centuria, which is at Corinth. And so it goes on. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in verse 22. Gaius, my host, and the whole church salute you. Erastus, the chamberlain, and so on. And they were actually salute Andronicus and Junior, verse 7. And greet Plius, my beloved in the Lord, salute Urbane, Stachys, my beloved, salute, and a great list of people that he knew in Rome. So when you go back to Acts, the end of Acts, there were brethren there when Paul actually landed there. And these were, if you look at the names of these people, they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles. As well as presumably Jews as well. But in verse 16 it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass, and you wonder whether in fact he was chained to that soldier, the indication was that he was. It came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said to the men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. When the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accused my nation of. For this reason, therefore, I have called to you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So it's the future of Israel he's looking forward to. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think, for as concerning this sect, this Jewish sect, as far as they were concerned, it was a sect that believed that Christ, Jesus was the Messiah. That's what it is. Jesus Christ means Jesus Messiah. And it was, certainly at that time, it was regarded as a Jewish sect. everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and the morning till evening. So he's talking about the kingdom of God, talking about the fact that we can be born sons of God in the family of God, that will expand into the kingdom of God, which is the family of God grown large, that will rule over this earth, which is the message that Christ actually preached. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some did not believe. When, let's face it, the Jews also believed the kingdom of God, but their kingdom of God was a different kingdom of God from what was preached and understood by Christ. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, and after the Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing, you shall hear, and you shall not understand. Now, there's a great deal in Romans 10 about hearing, and about not just understanding, but also coming under, being obedient to what they hear, and not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive, because the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So you see that he was basically zeroing in on the fact that they weren't listening. They weren't listening and acting on what God had actually given them, and what God had given them in the Old Testament, quite frankly. But be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Now you think, oh well, there you go, it's the Gentiles that heard it, and they don't know anything about the law, they know nothing about the Old Testament whatsoever, and therefore Paul was just saying, believe, and as long as they believe, that's all they need to do. Well, that's a load of bunkum, as we'll go on and we'll see. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelled for 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. So it was the fact that there were Jews in Rome, and also there were Gentiles in Rome. And the Jews and the Gentiles together formed the church. And that church was, presumably, you know, you wonder where that church actually originated from initially, and you wonder whether people had actually been down at the day of Pentecost, and when the Holy Spirit came, and that's perhaps where they, you know, there were Jews from all the regions of the Roman Empire that came down on that day of Pentecost, and they then returned back. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He came from Ethiopia, and Philip went and stopped by the chariot, and he was reading Isaiah, and he therefore instructed him in Isaiah, and then sent him on his way, baptized him, and then sent him on his way. He understood. Now, he knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures, but he couldn't fully understand them. And as Paul just read, and if you turn over the page into Romans 1, I propose in verse 13 to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you, even as amongst other Gentiles, and to impart, as it said in verse 11, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Now, he then begins to deal with the Gentiles initially in the Romans 1, and he goes into the Gentiles and how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And he's talking specifically and particularly to Gentiles in that particular chapter. He then starts talking to the Jews in Romans 2 and expounds to some degree on that in Romans 2. And so Jew and Gentile, both together, are being addressed. And you wonder, well, how much did the Gentiles really understand of the law? Well, if you turn over to Romans 7, it says, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. The Gentiles know the law. They knew the law, as did the Jews. They had been trained, they had been taught, and presumably they'd been taught in the synagogue. Well, where would they find the law anyway? They would find it in the synagogue. They'd have it read to them in the synagogue. So they did know the law. And if you look at Romans 10, there's a great deal of evidence in there that also supports that fact. If you notice, well, first of all, going into it, the end of Romans 9, where it says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. Now, you have the impression from the Protestant circles that they, when it talks about all you have to do, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. You don't need any knowledge of the Old Testament at all. You don't need any knowledge as far as the Word of God, or the law of God is concerned. You don't need any of that. Just simply believe and confess, and that then you're saved. But if that is applying to the Gentiles, notice what it says here. As it's written where? Well, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offence to both the house of Israel and for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's quoting directly from the book of Isaiah. So these people knew, they would understand that it was from the book of Isaiah. Otherwise, why would he say it is written? They would obviously understand that. Down in verse 5. It says, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who judges those things shall live by them. So we have this phrase, that the man who does these things of the law shall live by them. It's being directly brought from Leviticus 18, verse 5, specifically coming out of the law. It's also quoted again in Nehemiah 9, verse 29, again, which it says, and testified against them that you may bring them again into your law, and yet they deal proudly and listen not to the commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man do, he shall live by them, and withdraw the shoulder and harden their neck and would not hear. That's Nehemiah 9, verse 29. And then in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And he's just been quoting from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And again, this information is being directed. And who's it directed to? Notice in chapter 9 of Romans, in verse 30, it says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. It's all to do with righteousness. It's all to do with righteousness which is obtained through faith. And the righteousness is defined, as Paul himself defines it. And it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So righteousness is defined by the law. But in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Well, that's coming from Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the eternal God, or Lord eternal, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believes shall not, in the King James it says, make haste. But it means run madly, in other words, be confused, be ashamed in that sense. And then in verse 13 of Romans 10, it says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is again being quoted from Joel 2, verse 2. And down in verse 14, or verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's coming from Isaiah 52, verse 7. Now, if these people did not know the law, did not know the scriptures, why is Paul doing this? Why would Paul just repeatedly go, oh, this entire section is hitting the high spots, and throughout Romans you find the same thing. And throughout the New Testament you find the same thing. But in Romans 10 specifically you find this, almost, one verse after another. Verse 16, for they have not obeyed the gospel, for Elijah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Lord, who has believed our report? That's coming from Isaiah 53, verse 1. And in verse 18 it says, but I say, have they not heard yet? For truly the sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Where does that come from? It comes from Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm, verse 4. Again, if they weren't singing the Psalms, how would they know these things? How would they, why should Paul go into all these things? And it says, verse 19, it says, I say, did Israel know? For Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and a foolish nation I'll anger you. That's coming from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And then right at the very end it says, but to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that again is coming from Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2, and it's clear that when Paul is writing to Romans, to the Roman church, he's writing to the Jews, yes, but he's also writing to the Gentiles, and very much, if you look at what he's writing, where he says, brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1 of chapter 10, to God, is for Israel that they may be saved, for I bear them record. He's talking about them, so he's not talking about the Jews, he's talking to the Gentiles. And as it said, as we just read in Acts, the end of Acts, he lambasts the Jews there and says, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah, the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you'll hear and not understand, seeing you'll see and not perceive. The heart of the people is waxed gross, it's become gross. Therefore salvation of God is being sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So though he went to the Jews first of all, the church was predominantly Gentile, but it was a Gentile church that understood the law. As we've just read in Romans 7, it says, for you know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, in verse 1. So these individuals knew the law, and they also understood and were very clearly understood, when you see the context of it, they understood righteousness. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Keep a mark in Romans 10, because we'll be coming back there. But over in 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Now if we are sons of God, we think like God thinks. You know, we are, becoming like our Father. We actually address him as our Father. Hallowed be your name means not only hallowed be his name as far as he is concerned, it means hallowed be his name as far as we are concerned as well, because we're all part of the same family. Beloved, now are you the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the key, that we are going to be like the Father, like the Son, like Jesus Christ himself. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, what does that mean? It means he becomes righteous. So how does it happen? What's he doing? What are you getting rid of? What's he taking hold of? Whoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You can't get a more plain statement, quite frankly. And so, as far as righteousness is concerned, righteousness is purifying yourself from what? From sin. From what? From transgression of the law. From transgression of God's spiritual law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him sins not. Whoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. And this is continually sins now. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness, notice righteousness. What is righteousness? He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous, and we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like unto him, for we'll see him as he is. So we've got to become like our elder brother. And it's very, very plain, very, very clear. And it also, putting it together with when you look at Romans 10, and you look at the way that the Old Testament is quoted over and over and over and over again, it defines, and as Romans itself says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. It tells us where we're off track. It doesn't put us back on there. To get back on there is different. But it tells us where we're off track. It tells us where we're off track. Turn over to James. James chapter 1. In James 1. And yet it staggers me that how an individual who's met with us, who's attended services, who knows the truth, can get bamboozled by these things, can get led astray. Now, part of the reason, and I think a large part of this, and we need to be very careful of this, is that he has been using modern translations. And the modern translations have the idea that Christ, all you're going to do is confess the name of Christ and believe in your heart, and they will translate and twist translation in order for that to be the case. There's something I was reading, let's see if I can find it. It's from the Jewish New Testament. It says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring the Messiah down, or who will ascend to Sheol, that is to bring the Messiah up from the dead. What does it then say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word about trust which we proclaim, namely, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be delivered. For with the heart one goes on trusting, and thus continues towards righteousness, while with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement, and this continues towards deliverance. So it is, the modern translations will lean their view of things in a certain direction. They'll get certain things right. Like I said, the reason why I copied that one is that he's got certain things right as far as quotations from the Old Testament. But he gives the idea that all you've got to do is believe in Christ and confess Christ, and that is all you need to do. But there's a great deal more to it than that. But as it says here in James chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, but you be doers of the word and not hearers only. So it's not just a case of hearing, it's doing as well. Deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever, and where, so where's this word coming from? And it says, beholding himself and going his way. For whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. Now, you say, well, which law of liberty is he talking about? Well, he goes on and explains that. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. So if any man be a hearer of the word, and it's the work that is linked into the word that is there, this man should be blessed in his deed. Martin Luther described it as an epistle of straw because it disagreed with what his ideas were. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, so there's part of the work involved, is bridling the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's fruitless. It's pointless. He's going in unruly direction. And in chapter 2, notice, in verse 8, so we're talking about the perfect law of liberty. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So where's it coming from? It's coming from, again, the law originally. It certainly is quoted by Christ, yes, but it goes back to the law originally. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For in he that says, don't commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, and yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. That ties straight back to behold himself and goes his way, and straight back forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. You know, how can they throw out the fact that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are a spiritual law, and a spiritual law that we've got to be being obedient to? For whoever, in verse 10 of chapter 2 now, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. For he that says, don't commit adultery, also said, don't kill. So speak and so do as they that should be judged out of the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren? And again, he's extending the law, he's magnifying the law, as he says, you know, if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, in other words, if you spiritually kill, if you spiritually commit no adultery, if you spiritually kill, then you become a transgressor. Yes, sir. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. Spiritually killing, in other words. And mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you shall have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. So again, when we're looking at Romans 10, the demons believe. The demons might mouth the words, but if it's not in the heart, then you know they believe and they tremble, but they don't they don't have the faith. They don't they're not obedient. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Without works, the faith that we have is dead. Let's turn over to Psalm 119. Let my cry come near, in verse 169, before you, O Eternal, give me understanding according to your word. So it's the word of God that is crucial. Let my supplication come before you, deliver me according to your word. He's putting his faith in that word. My lips shall utter praise when you have taught me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's where righteousness comes from. That's how righteousness, you know, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when we're looking at righteousness and the subject of righteousness, the keeping of God's commandments are paramount. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and it says, the word of God, in verse 12, is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it's a personified word of God is being talked about. Being implied. It's not just the word of God that we've got here in the scriptures. It's being personified. It's being personified as far as Christ is concerned, and also as far as we are concerned as well. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He did not sin. He did not break God's law at all. And that's important, because when you go back to Romans 10, if you turn back to Romans 10, that verse, verse 4, that the people can sometimes misconstrue, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness of everyone that believes, you'll find it's translated properly by a number of other translations. For Christ is the focal point. He's the end point. He's the one who, in fact, reflects righteousness to everyone that believes. He's the one that you see who is righteous. Because it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, he was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the indication is that, again, it is faith that is needed, as we'll go on and we'll have a look at the subject of faith. But if you go, just turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, just closing this section on righteousness. Hebrews chapter 9. It says, but now once in the end of the age has he appeared, in verse 26 now, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And is, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once, was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time to salvation, to them that are without sin, as is better translated. So it's not only Christ that is without sin, but through the sacrifice of Christ and through the active life of Christ, we too are to be without sin. We too are to overcome the sins. We too are to live a sinless life. And so that by the time we get to that resurrection, we will be ready for that resurrection. We'll be made like unto his glorious body. We'll be able to be made like unto him. And as we just read over in 1 John, I'll actually read it rather than how it says, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. There's John 3, 1 John 3, verse 3. But you see, if you turn over to Hebrews, over the page in Hebrews, into Hebrews 11, when you're talking about faith, because if you, again, keep your hands in Hebrews 11, your marker for Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9 verse 30, keep your hand in Hebrews 11, because we'll just go back there again. But in Hebrews chapter 9, in Romans chapter 9 verse 30, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, but have attained to righteousness, but even the righteousness which is of faith? It's the righteousness of faith which is being dealt with. In fact, it's being dealt with by Romans totally anyway. You'll go through the stage by stage, you'll find it's going through the subject of faith. And righteousness, the fact that it was Abraham had it ascribed to him for righteousness, the faith that he exhibited. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 1, you ask this question, well, even the righteousness which is of faith, what is happening there? What is it talking about? Well, the righteousness which is of faith, this defines what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So what's it saying back here in Romans chapter 9? What should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And what is that? It's something which is a substance of things hoped for. It's what they hope for, what they long for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's not yet seen. And you and I are not yet perfect. You and I are still struggling. And the Gentiles at that time were still struggling. Now, you go to the Pharisaical circles of Judaism, And what happens there? Well, they follow after the law of righteousness. It says here, it says, but Israel, if you go back to Romans 9, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. It's a case of having, again, what's it define faith as? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We don't yet see ourselves as righteous, ready for the resurrection. We see ourselves on the road. What did Paul say? What did Paul say in Romans 7? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That he was still struggling. He was still having a battle. And did he therefore see himself as righteous? Well, in faith, yes, he did. He says, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, for will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I found not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I have changed. The I has changed. The I is trying to go in the right direction. I find then a law that is, when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the ellipsis is that he will deliver him through the body of this death. So that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In other words, he's making mistakes, but he's being converted, he's being changed. He's changed to such a degree that it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And it's the same with when you're looking at Romans 9. Here you've got Israel that followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were trying to tick every box. They're trying to get through every single box that was there. By the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And by stumbling at that stumbling stone, they didn't have their sins forgiven, so that the past was wiped out. And they didn't have the resurrected Christ then in them, helping them, guiding them, directing them, working with them, and making them righteous, converting them, changing them, making them righteous. And it was that which is so vital. So when we're looking at the subject of faith, remember always what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what they're looking for. It's the evidence of the things not seen. And that's the way that's what happened regarding all these individuals which are mentioned in Hebrews 11. But it's also true of all of us, Jew and Gentile alike. But if they tried to go through the Jewish way of, or the Pharisaical way, of following after the law, wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, trying to have this Gnostic idea of, or the Pharisaical idea of ticking every single box, taking it, you know, what is it, 460 some odd? Or is it 640 some odd? There's either 460 or 640 laws that they've itemized, and they meticulously keep them. As I said to you before, I remember seeing this program one time of a Jewish family, and the boys were woken by the father with a bowl of water, and they washed their hands in case they touched any uncleanness. As a start of their ritualistic day. I remember watching on the news last night, I think it was, there's somebody had been killed, or individuals had been killed, I think by I don't think it was a bomb, I think it was somebody drove into them, didn't they? And there's a Orthodox Jew with his side curls there, praying over the bodies. But going through the rituals, it's so vital to them to go ahead and go through every single ritual. But the actual substance of it, the actual heart and core of the belief, they don't understand. It says, as we find, or we've just read over in Acts, it says that Paul had spoken one word, well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you'll see and you'll not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and they should be converted. They were not being converted. This was the Jewish individuals. And what are they talking about? What's Romans 10 talking about? It's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they may be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They don't have a knowledge. Why? Because it says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, how do they do that? Well, by the works of the law. As it says in verse 32 of the preceding chapter, it's the works of the law that they hold on to. But when Mr. Armstrong in the booklet, What is Faith? He makes the following comment. He says, one man expressed it very well in defining what faith is. One man expressed it very well. Faith is the assurance that the things which God says in his word are true, and that God's will act according to what he has said in his word. This assurance and this reliance on God's word, this confidence is faith. And it's a true biblical definition. The work of God has been built by putting that into actual practice. So it's the word of God that is faith, and it's, you know, thinking and meditating and making that word real so that it is so vital. And what is that word? Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of the coming kingdom of God and the place that we will have within it, the fact that we will be there, that we will have a part to play within that kingdom, that we will be in the family, and we'll be in that family as sinless individuals. Now, does that mean you say we have no sin? Of course we have sin. But the sins of the past are forgiven. And then Christ works with us. And that is the faith. That is the faith that is talking about here in Romans 10 and Romans 9 that leads up to it. The law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They didn't recognize Christ for what he was. And without that, they have no hope. You know, it concludes all under sin. Again, you've got to go and read through the rest of Romans. But the rest of Romans is leading to this point. It's leading to, it leads to chapter 8. Anyway. Meditation is necessary. If we're going to make this faith live, and this is what is being discussed here in Romans chapter 9 and into chapter 10, a need for meditation about the word of God and making that word live. If we turn over to Joshua chapter 1, here was Joshua just about to start the kingdom of God in a physical way, the kingdom of Israel, which was a kingdom that God, Christ had established. And as it says in verse 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Eternal, it came to pass that the Eternal spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses' servant, saying. So here Christ is the one, or the Eternal, the Old Testament, is talking to Joshua, and it says in verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for to this people shall you divide an inheritance of the land, which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only you be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Don't turn from it, from the right or hand or the left, that you may prosper with whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but in you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make it your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. So it's a meditation in the word of God. As we've seen in Romans 10, Over and over and over again, Paul is bringing the scriptures from the Old Testament into this passage. You know, I don't know how, I didn't count up how many times he does it, but it must be the best part of a dozen in one chapter that he actually brings that in. And in Psalm 1, if you go over to the first Psalm, but in the first Psalm, you find, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, they must have been singing this particular psalm, because as we've brought out, it was Psalm 19, wasn't it, that was actually quoted. As far as the heavens, I think it was 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day to day utters speech, and night to night shows knowledge. So Paul was able to quote that Psalm 19, you can guarantee they were singing Psalm 19 in the church in Rome. In addition to that, you'd say that they would almost certainly be singing Psalm 1. And what were they doing? This is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He makes him part of him. And again, what's righteousness? Well, righteousness is obedience to God's law. It defines what righteousness is. And again, if you turn over to whether they actually sang Psalm 119 or whether they sang the parts of Psalm 119, but Psalm 119 goes into the subject of meditating on the way, the Torah, the law, over and over and over again. Notice what it says in Psalm 119. Let's start in pick it up in verse 15, just hit some of the high spots. I will meditate in your precepts, and I will respect your ways. In verse 23, princes also sat and spoke against me, but your servant then meditated in your statutes. You had to know the statutes to meditate in them. In verse 48, my hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in your statutes. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in your precepts. And over again you'll find David not only extolling the law of God, but also meditating in that law. And why do you meditate in the law? So that you have the kind of faith, as Mr. Armstrong brought out. He says, basically, that faith is the assurance that the things which God has said in his word are true. So the faith that it produces righteousness, you go back to the Word of God, you read the Word of God, you meditate about that Word of God. And part of that Word of God is the fact that we will be part, we will be in the kingdom of God, part of the family of God. And that God will act according to what he has said in his Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith. And it's a true biblical definition. The work of God has been built by putting that into actual practice. Now, there's an interesting passage, or an interesting verse, in Romans 10. Turn with me back to Romans 10 again. And it's all to do. Now, I go through the areas of faith and righteousness, because it's important that we have a certain degree and grasp of this overall subject. Before we read what it says here in Romans 10 verse 16, let's just pick it up. It says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13. That's a great verse for the Protestants. And you just call on the name of the Lord, are you going to be saved? That's all you have to do. Just say the name of the Lord. And this is where you get missionary ideas come from. They go desperately out to these remote tribes to try and get them just to say the name of Jesus Christ. And that's all that they're looking for. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And the word sent is apostle or apostolo. So they be sent as an apostle is sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What it actually says there, preach the gospel of peace and bring the gospel of good things. You look it up, look at the actual wording. The word gospel is being used twice in that particular passage. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, the word obeyed is a very interesting word. It's, again, as Mr. Armstrong said, he's not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Greek scholar. But hupakuo, basically it comes from two words. It comes from hupo, and it comes from akuo. And those two words, hupo means under or beneath, and akuo means to hear. So what it literally means is it means to hear beneath. You hear and put yourself beneath the authority that is there. That's the way it's translated as obey. It's interesting also that the first time it's used is Matthew 8:27, where it says, the men marvelled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and seas obey him? And what is it? It's the word of God. It's the word that it's the word of Christ, who was the God of the Old Testament, who was the Creator God, whose word went out and created. And that obviously the creation obedient to him. Another interesting one, you can put in your notes, Acts 12, verse 13, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to listen, to hearken, named Rhoda. The word hearken there is to listen under. In other words, she got to the back of the door and she listened behind the door. That's conveying a different aspect of the word that's used. So it's listening under. And this, when you understand that, when you put that into the actual passage here, it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and the gospel of good things. But they have not all listened under the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you see how that, again, understanding that obedience is that you listen and you place yourself beneath it. And that's why, therefore, faith is the fact that you listen and you therefore also place yourself beneath it. It's not just listening. It is a listening and obedience as well. It goes hand in glove. And hearing by the word of God. Because it says, have they not heard? Truly the sound went to all the earth, the words to the ends of the world, as the heavens declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 is stating. But did Israel know? Again, they listen, they've got the word, but they don't seek it after faith. They do not seek it after, they do not seek righteousness after faith, trusting God, trusting Christ to convert them from this human frame into a God being. And this is what we find. I mean, we find that the Pharisees, they have the carnal works of the law, as it mentions over in verse 32 of the preceding chapter. They sought him not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. So they have the carnal works of the law, and they ignored the spirit-based action. They were ignoring the spirit-based action. They were doing it by the works of the law. You know, as it said, we were just read over in Hebrews 8, verse 8. Well, let's read it again. We've had it in the World Tomorrow. But let's just go back to Hebrews 8, verse 8. Where it says, verse 6, but now is he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come when the, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But the fault was with them. What was that fault? Well, what it says, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness, verse 31 of Romans 9. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. The carnal works of the law were the Pharisaical means of obedience to the law. Again, when the boys wake up, you get a bowl of water, you get them to wash their hands. You try to keep every single item of the law and keep it in a physical way. But they ignored the spirit-based action. Ignored it completely. So what happens in the case of the Protestant idea? Well, they ignore all works. They ignore the works, the spirit-based action that is necessary. And they mouth meaningless words. They just simply go through a ritual. Just as the Pharisees are going through a ritual, the Pharisees are going through the ritual of the works of the law, trying to keep everyone specifically. So the Protestants go through the ritual of going out to all these lost tribes and just getting them to try and say the name of Jesus Christ, as if that will do anything. It's both areas, both ways of approaching it. Both areas are carnal. Both areas are going in a way that is the antithesis of what is necessary. And this is what the actual chapter deals with. This is what it brings out. If we turn over to let's actually start reading through the entire section again. Keep a marker in there. But in verse 9, chapter 9, verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. For it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. It's believing on Christ. And it's not just believing on Christ as far as the sacrifice of Christ, which covers the past sins, but it's believing on Christ as the Saviour, as personal Saviour, for the future sins, so that we can, in fact, overcome those future sins. Now, if we turn, again, keeping a marker in there, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We see a similar explanation here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, it says, You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, also it's contained in the scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. So again, highlighting this one from Isaiah 28, which we'll come and read in a minute. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto those which are disobedient, notice, one is believing, one is faith, the other one is being disobedient. It's faith that leads to obedience. It's faith that allows Christ to build his type of life in us. It's faith that he will convert us, will make us righteous. That's true righteousness. The righteousness of a Pharisee doesn't work. The righteousness of a Protestant doesn't work. But the righteousness which has the true faith in the Word of God, the living Word of God, that leads to obedience. But unto them there are disobedience, the stone that which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to those which stumble at the word, being disobedient unto which they are appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him that calls you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we have a certain way of life. It is necessary that you love God with heart, soul, and might, and the neighbour as yourself. And it expands into the Ten Commandments. And and down into statutes and judgments as well, quite frankly. So if we go back to the marker, what should we say then? The Gentiles would follow not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, which is of faith, but Israel doesn't, because they didn't. They sought it not by faith, but by works of the law. And as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." Let's go back to Isaiah 28 and just read what it actually, that quotation comes from. It comes from a section which is very much talking to us today at the end time. Here in Isaiah 28, verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." But who is listening? So it's not just that the Pharisees, the Pharisaical approach, the Jewish approach, didn't have faith and they sought it by the works of the law. It's also the Protestant ideas that try and just mouth meaningless words. It's also that as well, that line upon line, stammering lips and another tongue when he speaks to this people. And this is zeroed in to us today, specifically for us today. "To whom he said, this is the rest which may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that they would not hear." They wouldn't listen to the word. "But the word of the Eternal was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go, fall backwards, broken, snared and taken. Why, therefore, hear the word of the Eternal, you scornful men, that rule this people that is in Jerusalem." Again, he's addressed to us. Jerusalem and Zion, which is in Jerusalem, is referring to the true church, particularly within Isaiah. "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hidden ourselves." Unfortunately, we find that in all too many cases. "Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste or not flee in confusion." And that was what was quoted over in Romans 9. "And he that believes shall not be ashamed." And what it then goes on to explain, it says, "Judgment will I lay to the line." In other words, the righteousness. The judgment that leads to righteousness will I lay to the line. The line is stretched from the cornerstone out to the corners of the building. And that then gives you the foundation. Who lays the foundation? Well, apostles lay the foundation. And as we see within Romans 10, how shall they preach except they be sent, or except they be apostolized? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and the gospel of good things. Judgment will I also lay to the line. Righteousness to the plummet. That's the spirit level that goes down from the line. You stretch the line from the corner to corner. You put your spirit level against the wall at the bottom. And the line that is gone from the corner to corner. And you, if your corners are vertical, then the line, your spirit level will be vertical as well. And you build your block up to that line. And this is how you build a building. This is how the temple would be built. This is what he's talking about over in 1 Peter 2, where we are part of that temple to which Christ is going to return. And it says, "And the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and you'll be trodden down by it." So we see how that cornerstone, in the context of that cornerstone, the quotation, if you go back to Romans 10, we find the quotation being used here. It is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offence, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." It's a rock of offence, it's a stumbling stone
to those that are not building correctly, not aligned with that foundation that's been laid already by the feet of those that have preached the gospel, and they're not obeyed the gospel, they've not all obeyed the gospel, and they're not all heard under that gospel, the gospel message. But brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God and for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness through the works of the law, that is, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And what's the righteousness of God? It's through faith. It's faith in the sacrifice of God. It's through faith in this cornerstone, the sacrifice of God that allows us to have our past sins wiped out, and the resurrection of Christ that then allows us to actually be put on righteousness and to be perfected. And to have that righteousness takes faith. It takes a great deal of faith, and it's something that we have to go to God and ask for. Because, you know, can you see yourself righteous, totally, utterly, at the point of Christ's return? You know, it's what is not seen. That is what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For Christ is the end. For Christ is the focal point of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, that has that kind of faith. For Moses described the righteousness that is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Now, if you go back to Leviticus 18, I'm going to have to cut this a little bit short. But Leviticus 18, you'll find the passage there. For the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and to them that I am the Eternal your God. Remember, this is Christ speaking. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein which you dwelt, shall you not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, you shall not do, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances. What is judgment? Put to the line, righteousness to the plummet. That's how it's done. It's the law of God is interpreted according to its spiritual intent, the way that we've been taught, the way that we've been taught by the apostle that was sent to us. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Eternal. Now what does it mean, if a man do, he shall live in them? Well, if you do them, then you'll have life. That's what it means. This is why, I can find it again. This is translated better in the Jewish translation, that it says, Adonai said to Moshe, speak to the people of Israel and tell them, I am Adonai your God. You shall not engage in the activities found in the land of Egypt, and so on. You are to obey my rulings and laws and live accordingly. I am Adonai your God. You are to observe my laws and rulings. If a person does them, he will have life through them. I am Adonai. And that's literally what it means. So when we go back to Romans 10, for Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which does those things shall have life through them. It's being obedient to the laws that gives us life. But the righteousness which is of faith, you know, if we have to do that and tick every box, you know, you find that, just see if I can actually find it. In verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It tells us what sin is. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. You see, what the faith of Christ is going to convert us, is going to change us, going to have us ready for that time. For all have sinned and come short from the glory of God,
being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he may be a just and justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And he develops this entire subject in the early chapters of Romans, where the sins that are past are forgiven by the blood of Christ, but the who were actually converted were changed by the life of Christ, by the faith of Christ. And so if we go back to chapter 10, the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: don't say in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And it's not just the word of God, it's the word of faith as well. The fact that we can read the words, and we can see the fact that we are going to be a people that God is looking forward to, actually having as children, you know, we're told to pray Our Father. We're told that hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And hallowed be your name is also inferring to us that we also make sure that the name is hallowed. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness. That's why, again, with your heart God has raised him from the dead. And with the heart it will be believed to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Let's turn over to John chapter 14, just a couple of scriptures. I'm going to chop lumps out of here. John chapter 14, verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he is he that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you shall manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. This is, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Now if we go back to Romans chapter 10, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. It's a day-by-day thing. This is a daily occurrence, that the heart believes to righteousness. You have the confidence that God will in fact change us. It's the resurrected Christ that is living within each of us, that it is his faith that is doing that. We have the faith in his sacrifice, which covers the past sins, but it's his faith thereafter that actually converts us. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, they be apostolized? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's just go over to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. So just because again, it's talking very much to us today. It says in verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak, behold it is I. And again, remember what we read before, how they have not obeyed the gospel, they have not heard under the gospel, they have not listened. Therefore they shall know that in that day that I am he, I that does speak, behold it is I. It is the eternal one of the Old Testament, it's the eternal one that became Jesus Christ. And how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings,
that publishes peace, that is good, the gospel of peace, that brings good tidings of good, the gospel of good things, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up the voice, with a voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Eternal shall bring again Zion. Again, that's a future prophecy. It appears to be a prophecy that will take place just before the end time. And that's where this is being quoted from. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all listened under that gospel. Back in Romans 10 now. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's hearing and hearing under. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, the sound went into all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked me not after me. But to Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedience and gainsaying people. And remember, these people reading this passage within Romans 10 knew the law. They knew what the word of God said. They could therefore, if you like, and they didn't know it by just having the law in a book as we have it today. They had it in their minds. They memorized it. So if we go back to Isaiah 65, which is where this comes from, Isaiah 65, I'll go over time just a little bit. And read what it actually says, because it says, I am sought of them that ask not for me, in verse 1. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me as unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people, which... So that basically is where it ends in Romans 10. It says, to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, notice. But it goes on, and this really, if you like, gives us the actual focal, crushing meaning of the entire chapter. It's only those that actually know the word of God, and to a rebellious people that walk in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. That's the key. That, again, these individuals knew the scriptures. So by the ellipsis at the end of the chapter is that these people have been going in a different way. They've been actually going in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, after their own thinking. And they have been doing exactly the same as the Protestants, if you like, have been saying. The Protestants have been going in their own way after their own thoughts. Israel has been going in his own way after his own thoughts. And you and I also can go in our own ways after our own thoughts if we're not careful. And we don't listen to the word of God and listen to what the word of God has to say to us. So to finish, what I'd like to do is just read a little bit from a World Tomorrow program. This is from the one that was played back in October 2009 on Matthew 18, verse 15, and prayer. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, that's his own human thoughts, and let him return to the Eternal. And he, the Eternal, will have mercy on him and on our God, and he'll abundantly pardon. Then God will begin to hear him. I'll tell you, when God begins to hear you, he won't hear sinners, for the minute you repent, the minute that you turn to him for forgiveness, the minute you forsake your ways and forsake your sins, and that's repentance. Repentance is to turn around and to go the other way. Repentance is to be sorry for the way you've been behaving and the things you've been thinking and the things you've been doing, and that you turn around and go the other way. In other words, you forsake those things, you forsake your own way, you forsake the way that did not hurt your conscience, but seemed right to your own conscience. And this is the problem. This individual that wrote me all these letters is now currently doing what he thinks is right. He's trying to do, and he reckons that the Holy Spirit is leading him. It's leading him a completely different way and different direction to the law of God and to the teachings of God and the Sabbath and so on.
And he says, all right, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jesus said, your word is truth, that is in the Bible. Now here's the difference. The real, genuine Christian is one who has forsaken his way and who regards the Bible with awe, and who realizes the Bible is the holy word of God, and who recognizes the Bible, therefore, as the supreme authority, and who regards God as the supreme authority over his life, and has yielded to the rule of God, and God has revealed his laws and his ways and his will in the Bible, and therefore he is a man who looks upon the Bible as a supreme authority, and he trembles before the word of God, and he fears to do anything contrary to it, and he hungers and thirsts for the righteousness that is merely the way of God, the way of the Bible, by the Holy Spirit within him, causing him to go that way. That is righteousness.